Excited? Well, that's good. I'm glad. I'm excited too. God did something amazing just a little bit ago. So I've had my eye for many, many years on this giraffe picture. And it's the mother giraffe leaning down, and the baby giraffe is kind of in the barn on the straw, and she's kissing the top of the baby giraffe's head. It is just the coolest thing. It's the cutest thing. And so we went out to lunch with some people the other day, and they showed me that picture, and they saw it at a thrift store, I think. And I didn't go to the thrift store to buy it, but this morning it was brought to me by these special people to my office. So I now have that picture. Wow, how cool is that, right? Isn't that good? So thank you, Wally and Tammy. I know they're just now crawling under their chairs, but thank you, Wally and Tammy, for such a wonderful gift. Aren't you glad you're here today?
Yeah.
You know what? We don't know what God's going to do the rest of the morning, so let's wait and find out, okay? Let's find out together. All right, so if you got a bulletin, open it up. If you have a name tag, you should have it on. Okay, I've got mine on this morning because I didn't have it on last week, and I got told about it. Okay, all right, so if you don't have one, but you know, if you don't have it on, but you know it's out there on the rack, go get it. Okay, if you don't have one, make sure that you see Tammy, and she'll help make sure that you get one. All right, in our bulletin, right after church this morning, we're going to have Sunday school. Remember, we have Sunday school for kids all the way up through adults. And in our adult Sunday school class, we've been studying dispensations. So if that's something you've always wanted to know about or you want to know more about, I would encourage you to join us at 11:30 for that. Tomorrow night, ladies Bible study here at the church. And this is open for all the ladies of Lake Hazel Bible Church. Tuesday night is men's Bible study at 7 p.m. here at the church. And again, that's open for all men here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible study. And we're going to be starting on Wednesday a study of Bible doctrine. So we're going to take each one of the points of systematic theology or Bible doctrine, you can call it whatever you want, and we're going to be going through those for the next several weeks. And so and we're just going to take our time going through them. So we're going to study God, we're going to study Jesus, you get the idea. And so I'm looking forward to it. Thursday night is Awana, and it is leap night because it is leap day and leap year. That's exactly right. Saturday, 8 a.m., men, we're going to meet up at Cracker Barrel. This could be the last men's breakfast that we have at Cracker Barrel because our kitchen might be done by next month's men's breakfast. We're just praying for that, right? We're praying that that happens. We're praying that our kitchen's done in time for a lot of other things. Don't forget that if you'd like to have your picture taken for the pictorial directory, if you want an updated picture, or if you have new information, please make sure that you take care of all of that. Daily Bread devotional books are out on the information table. On the information table are some bookmarks for you to be able to be used as a reminder for the Bible conference coming up. It has a schedule on it. Also, if you want to invite somebody to the Bible conference, that's what those bookmarks are for as well. So please make sure that you are taking those to be able to use them. Also on the information table regarding the Bible conference is a sign-up sheet. If you are planning on being here and partaking with us in the meals for both Saturday and Sunday, please sign up so that we know how to be able to prepare. If you're going to be here for the Bible conference on Saturday and Sunday coming up March 9th and 10th, sign up on the sign-up sheet. If you haven't already done that, it would be good for you to be able to do that right away. All right, there's more information in the bulletin. I hope that you grab one. If you don't have one, grab one on the way out. All right, so at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Jared, and he's got something exciting for us.
So you know me. I'm Jared Schofield. I serve here at Lake Hazel as an elder and worship leader. And some other capacities, but also our church supports Shiloh Bible Camp. And today we have with us Mike and Emily Crace and their family, who have been serving as the directors at Shiloh for quite some time. Come on up, guys. They're going to give us a little bit of an update on Shiloh, and at the same time, they're going to tell us about their future moving forward, because, well, I'll let Mike tell you the rest. So big thank you to you guys for all that you do for kids, because the camp makes such a difference in kids' lives. Who here has been to camp before? Raise your hand. See all these people that have been touched because of this camp? So take it away.
Good morning. Jared actually stole my first question. So my name is Mike Crace. I've met many of you guys before. We've got summer missionaries here. We've got Timothy's here. We've got past summer missionaries and Timothy's and campers. So this church is a big part of what goes on up in Donnelly, Idaho. It's the Shiloh Bible Camp up there. So I'm going to give a quick little update on what is taking place at Shiloh, what has taken place over the last 6 years, and kind of talk about what's happening this summer. So it's really exciting for what's going on at the camp. So if you haven't heard of Shiloh, well, let me go back. This is my wife and our youngest, Hunter, who apparently wants to come up with us today, and the rest of our children, Olivia, Zane, Reagan, Kenzie, and Hunter. And so we serve as full-time missionaries up at camp, along with a couple other missionary families. The purpose of Shiloh is to study, do, and teach the Word. What drew us to Shiloh 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago, was that Shiloh is not like most Bible camps. It's not a one and done, go to camp for a week, kind of get the God high where you got to get excited, and then you go back in the world, and we'll see you next year, and good luck. And it's not like that. So we have numerous camps throughout the year. It's focused on keeping cost really low. And we do that by fully staffing the camp by volunteers and missionaries. And then we also have our year-round discipleship program, which right now Boise is our largest group and is actually hosted here at Lake Hazel Bible Church by Jared and Christy Schofield. I think there's over 30 kids in this program. There's about 100 kids in the total program. And these are kids that are 12 to 18 years old who are studying to come back and serve during the summer. And so they're being discipled on a week or biweekly basis and to show their growth for the opportunity to come serve and work at camp. So it's a great chance for them to do more than just a youth group. We've all got our youth groups that we go to, but the discipleship program is great because it really does focus on equipping the kids to serve and grow. Why Shiloh? Because we keep the cost low, like I said. Shiloh focuses on the training programs. We offer scholarships to anybody interested. So if you know kids, neighborhood kids, friends, family that can't afford camp, we never turn anyone away. Our camps are about $120 to $130 a week, and that's to cover the cost of food. The most camps in Idaho nowadays are about $250 to $500. But when you take out the overhead costs, because we are fully staffed by you guys. So if you want to come serve this summer, let us know. We have room in our kitchen and facilities. I'm always looking for worship. It's a great place to, if you're an up-and-coming worship leader or just practicing and want to grow in your ability to serve in front of people, it's a great place to practice that because it's a fun environment at camp. Camp activities are designed to direct campers back to Jesus Christ. So everything we do at camp is focused on that. So our archery class, our arts and crafts, our BB guns, it's all taught by volunteers who, again, try to bring the kids, they incorporate Bible stories. Some of the growth we've seen in the last 6 years, we've almost about tripled our number of camps from 16 to 45. We've tripled the number of campers that are ministered to. We've increased the number of full-time staff from one permanent family in 2017 to two full-time missionary families, one retired family, one traveling missionary family. They come for the summer, and for the other 9 months of the year, we kind of work with them so they can go serve at other camps around the year as they live in their RV. One missionary family, and three part-time staff. And Lord willing, we're going to be bringing on two new families in March here. One's been approved, and we'll see where we go from there. So as you can see, a lot of growth has happened on the staffing side. We've established our year-round summer missionary program. We did that a couple years ago. Numerous camp projects have been completed in the last 6 years, including our sheds. Our gymnasium was finished in 2020, and we're almost done with the gym addition now. We're about $25,000 short of finishing the bathroom project, which we should hear in the next couple weeks if we get a grant for that, so we can have that up and running and finish this April, which would be awesome. We've increased the Shiloh facility use from 77 days utilized in 2018 to almost daily use in 2023. And that's been a big focus of mine when we came 6 years ago, is we really wanted to see this camp further the kingdom of God. So it sat there kind of shut down for the winter months. A lot of closure, a lot of, our biggest camp was in 99 in 2018. Now our smallest camp in the summer is usually about 120 for our Shiloh camp. So it's great to see the camp being used to its full potential. The impact, which is really exciting, during the last 6 years, we've seen 3,733 Shiloh campers, campers in general, and 503 Timothys. Yes, Shiloh campers and 503 Timothys attend at least one of our camps. 456 first-time decisions made for Christ, and over 1,000 recommitments made for Christ. And so that it's a very fruitful ministry to be a part of. And so we've enjoyed that being there for the last 6 years. And reaching kids for Christ, approximately 35% of our kids come from areas that are not from an unchurched family. So either they aren't believers or they don't go to church. And so with camp going so smoothly, I'll let my wife share the next part of this presentation.
Trade off, pass off the kid. Okay, so the last couple years we have been feeling the nudge of the Holy Spirit that maybe he has something new for us. We've seen his faithfulness and goodness at Shiloh in allowing the growth that he has, and just begun feeling like maybe our gifts were to be used somewhere else next. So we are actually going to be moving to Spain this summer. And why Spain? Because to some of you, it probably sounds like a vacation destination. It did to me at first. But we have since learned that Spain has approximately 47 million people, and less than 3% of them know Jesus as their Savior. And so as we were exploring what might be next for us, we began seeking the Lord, and Mike's background is in education, and there's an organization called Christian Schools in Spain whose goal is to open 20 Christian schools by 2040, and these are designed for Spanish kids to attend because there are currently only 2 Christian schools in all of Spain open to Spaniards. There are a couple for international missionary kids, but only 2 that Spanish kids can attend. And anyone who knows Mike knows that that big vision made him really excited, and he wants to be part of it. So we're excited. We got to visit in November. We visited here and one other school, and we were told that a missionary there who's been there for 30 years doing various ministries has seen the most impact through this school. Because parents, even if they're not believers, which most of them aren't, they want to send their kids there either for the English immersion or just because they know it's different. They don't necessarily know why, but they know that when they go there, they feel life, and it's because Jesus is there, and it opens the door for not only teachers to share the gospel in every class, but for administrators and teachers alike to then share with parents and families. And they're seeing fruit and seeing families come to know Jesus. So, a note with Shiloh, the board has already selected their next director, and we are very excited for what he will bring and confident that God is gonna continue to be faithful there. And so we ask you to continue to pray for Shiloh as they transition. Continue to pray for us as we transition to Spain and our kids, especially through this process. Pray for us as we raise support. We need to basically double our financial monthly support from when we've been at Shiloh. And that's a picture of me eating a churro with chocolate. So if you want to come visit us in Spain, we'll take you for churros. But anyway, we appreciate you guys and your faithfulness in partnership with Shiloh. And we ask that you continue to partner with us for the gospel.
Thank you guys so much for all that you've done. Let's give them a round of applause for their service. And actually, don't go anywhere. Let me pray with you guys. I would like to pray for you as you go forward. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the impact that's been made at Shiloh in our lives and in so many people's before that. Lord, thank you for the way that you are continuing to spread your reach across this land, one person at a time, one kid at a time. Lord, we ask that you would use the Crace family as they continue forward in serving as missionaries all around the world, now going to Spain. Lord, we ask that you would multiply all their efforts, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory. Lord, would you take all that they have to give and make it so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. All right, you guys ready to worship? All right, would you stand with me? tell you that you are worthy. You're worthy of our praise, our song, all that we have to give, lives lived. You're worthy. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us in the cross. Thank you. You can be seated if you'd like to.
Hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now
life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one.
sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. It's the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. King is risen, gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. Even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. The priceless gift you are to me, the mountain of my sin you washed away, oh, the miracle you made of me, the shadow of my night you turned today, and I'm in.
Aren't you glad you're here today? Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. And Mike and Emily, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us this morning. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you sent off to worship to Children's Church so you can worship there. Father, we're just so grateful that we've been able to sing praises to you. We're so grateful that we've been able to hear how you are blessing the work at Shiloh Bible Camp and how you've used the crisis to be able to be a part of that. And Father, we just pray that now as you are getting ready for them to be able to enter a new chapter in their lives, a new opportunity of ministry in their lives, that you will be with them. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, use it to speak to us. Father, teach us something about you that we might not have known before we walked in these doors this morning. And then help us to carry that away and maybe even have the opportunity to share it with someone else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a great time. While they're being dismissed, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. You know, I get excited about this part of the worship service. I mean, I like the singing, and I like the praying, and I like the giving, but I really like the message time. Number one, because I'm the one who gets to give it to you most of the time. But number two, because I look out and I see God doing so much as his word is going forth. And it's so exciting for me to be able to see that. It's so exciting for me to be a little bit of a part of that. And you know, we all have this thing about sermons, right? Some of us think sermons are too short. Some of us think sermons are too long. I've never heard anybody say, boy, pastor, your sermon was just right this morning, just the right length, right? Some say, boy, pastor, I wish you would preach more. Yeah, that's a few of you. Some of you say, pastor, I wish you would preach less. That's probably more of you. But you don't say that because you're all kind and you're all sweet and you're all nice. But there's the story that's told about a pastor that got up into the pulpit and apologized for the Band-Aid on his face. He said, I was thinking about my sermon while shaving and cut my face. Afterward, the ushers found a note in the collection plate that read, next time, think about your face and cut the sermon. I'm glad our ushers have never found any notes like that in our offering plates. Nor do I want them moving forward to ever find a note like that either, okay? But today we're going to focus on a sermon. And it's the first sermon ever preached by Paul. And the message of Jesus, that's what sermons are all about, is the message of Jesus. In fact, a preacher of old, long time ago, said, all of us as preachers, we only have one message. We just change the titles from week to week, right? Because the message is the same, and it's the message of Jesus, what he has done and what he has accomplished. And that's been the message for all of eternity. Shortly after the sin of Adam and Eve, God promised the Savior from sin would come. And that message has been given throughout the centuries. And many of you who are here this morning have heard that message. And you've believed in Jesus as Savior. That message is a precious message that even today is being taken to the ends of the earth. As we saw a couple weeks ago, as Cassie Wallace came and told us about what God is doing in the ministry of the deaf, translating into the Bible, into the opportunity for deaf people to be able to read it and to be able to hear it in their own way. And then as Mike and Emily were here this morning telling us about what God is doing just a few miles away in Donnelly, and what they believe God is going to use them to be able to do, as now they are heading to Spain. The message of Jesus is a precious message that even today is being taken to the ends of the earth. And it's the specific message that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. It's the message of who he was, the promised Messiah. That message, as we've been looking at, has begun to spread like wildfire over 2,000 years ago as a result of the early church understanding those truths and made sure to send the message of the gospel to the known world. We looked at that last Sunday. Last Sunday, we saw the first mission trip ever recorded in God's word. Paul and his missionary partner Barnabas are launched out from Antioch, and they blast off with a specific mission in mind. Some of you were so taken by my nerdiness last week of getting all excited about NASA and how it meant a lot to me when I was growing up, and then being in November, being at the Kennedy Space Center. was really, really neat. But they took the message of God's redemption global. They set sail, remember? And they arrived at an island known as Cyprus, and they began to preach Jesus as Savior from one part of the island to the other. And that was the, as we talked about, the first stage of missionary ministry. And today, we're going to be looking at the second stage of missionary ministry. Last week, we really focused more on who was preached to. This week, we're going to focus on what was preached. Now, this was the first account of a sermon delivered by Paul in the book of Acts. And Luke has preserved for us the content of the sermon and how Paul presented Jesus to the people he would rub shoulders with. But before we look at the sermon, let's catch the setting. And so let's look at the backdrop from which the sermon is delivered. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and I'm going to read down for just a moment down to verse 15. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So it's at this point that Paul takes up the lead position for the missionary, for the mission team. Now, by the way, this is the first mention that Saul's name has now been changed to Paul. Same person, Saul, Paul, same guy. Okay, just a different name. Up to this point, the missionary team was referred to as Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the one that everyone looked to. But after their visit to Cyprus and God's working through the ministry of Paul, now Paul becomes the leader. So Paul and the missionary team arrives at the city of Antioch of Pisidia. As their normal custom was, they went to the synagogue. Paul enters the synagogue and he sits down. Just like many of us came here and sat down for the worship service today, Paul goes into the synagogue and does what? He sits down. The worship service in the synagogue had elements that would be universal no matter what synagogue you went to. Those in attendance would quote the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They would have said this in Hebrew. Then there would have been a reading from the law and from the prophets. And then the custom was that someone would give a sermon and an explanation of the text. And there were visitors there that day. And one of them, Paul, had been taught by one of the greatest Jewish teachers of their day, a man named Gamaliel. So they turned to Paul and they asked him, "Do you have something to say? Do you have an exhortation for the people?" I want you to notice Paul's actions and attitude. Paul uses this opportunity and the platform presented to him to talk about Jesus. Paul gives us an example for us to be able to follow. Here's the first part of the example. Take advantage of the opportunity. After being asked, Paul took advantage of the opportunity to speak. Look at verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Notice that Paul doesn't say, "No, I'm not prepared to speak today. No, I don't have my sermon notes in front of me. No, I really didn't pray enough to be able to take this opportunity. Thanks for asking, though. But we'll just go on with the rest of the synagogue service." No, he didn't do that, did he? He was given an opportunity, and what did he do? He walked in to that opportunity. You know, God's Holy Spirit, throughout the course of our day, throughout the course of our week, gives us opportunities to be able to speak about Jesus. And what do? We shy away from them, don't we? What do? We ignore them. What do? We run the other way. Why? Because we don't think we're prepared. Because we don't think that we have anything that we can tell them. We don't think that we have anything that they would want to be able to hear. Folks, listen. When God gives us an opportunity, he knows that he has placed us in the midst of people who need to hear a message. And that message isn't about our sports teams. And that message isn't about our favorite celebrities. That message isn't about the weather. That message is about Jesus. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities, not shy away from them. Paul is a great example to us of this. So Paul stands up and he addresses two groups. First, he addresses the Jewish people who are there. Now that seems pretty normal. But he also addresses the God-fearers. Notice he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God. Now, who are these God-fearers? These God-fearers are Gentile people who had not grown up in the Jewish spiritual culture, but they were interested in the Jewish God, and they are attending the synagogue for the purpose of learning more about God. Now, normally, the Gentiles would not be addressed. They would sit in the back and were not talked to. Paul addresses them as he seizes the opportunity, and he is going to make the most of it. Paul wants everyone present to know that this sermon is intended for them. He wants everybody to be able to know that this message he's about to deliver about Jesus is intended for everyone there. What a great example that is for us. We need to be ready to take advantage of the opportunity. Now, you might be sitting here and you might be saying, oh, you know, Pastor, I remember opportunities when I could have said something about Jesus, but I just didn't. I was afraid. I didn't know what to say. Really? You didn't know what to say? Well, what about saying some of the things we just sang about? What about telling people that, you know what? You owed a debt of sin that you couldn't pay, but Jesus came to pay a debt of sin that he didn't even owe. He did it because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Can you all say that as quickly as I just got done saying it? That's telling about what? Jesus. That's telling about who? Jesus. And what it is that he's done for us. God gives us these opportunities, and we need to take advantage of them. How do we do that? We have to plan. We have to plan. We have to plan in advance. Plan right now how you will respond to the opportunity to talk about what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for them, what Jesus has done for the whole world. Because if you don't plan, it ain't going to happen. If you don't plan a vacation, you probably won't take one. If you don't plan a birthday party, there won't be a birthday party. If you don't plan your retirement, you won't have any retirement. We need to be people that plan how we will respond to the opportunity given to us by God's Holy Spirit to tell someone about who? About Jesus. That's the second part of Paul's example. He stood up and he told them about Jesus. Share Jesus. Tell about Jesus. Paul begins to share Jesus. And to share Jesus, Paul brings them to a place of agreement. Paul starts at a point of agreement by taking them through the major elements of Israel's history. Now, I love history. It was my favorite subject in school. Now, most people that love history don't love math. And those who love math usually don't love history. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay, exactly. I'm a history person, not a math person. Right, Michael? So Paul takes the people in the synagogue here in Antioch of Pisidia, and he gives them a history refresher course. He tells them that history culminated in Jesus. I'm going to start reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. I love that. Remember in our study of the book of Exodus, we talked about as these Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for 4 years, 40 years, how God what? Put up with them over and over and over again, right? Even Paul recognized that. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Whoa, what's he doing here? He's given them history. He's bringing them to a point of agreement. And where does Paul begin? He begins with God. That's a great place for us to begin. To begin with who? God. Let me tell you what God did. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to go to the cross for you, to pay a debt of sin that you owed. He didn't, but you owed it because you couldn't pay it yourself. And he died on that cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He died on that cross. But 3 days later, he came walking out of a tomb. And for all who believe in him, they're given the gift of eternal life. And they're given the gift of forgiveness of sin. Whoa. Can you say that in just the same amount of time that I just said it to you? That's exactly what we need to do. Start with God. He starts with what both Jews and the gathered Gentiles agree on, the existence of an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Paul presents God as the one who directed all the events of Israel's history. Paul continues to build the case that God is performing all these things. And make no mistake about it, history is God's story. Not just history as we know it from history books, but your history, my history. It's all God's story. The way that we came to believe in Jesus as Savior, the place that we were when that happened, the age that we were when that happened, the circumstances that surrounded that coming to us of putting us in the place of believing in Jesus as Savior, it's all God's story. So can't you tell God's story? Because you're really telling also your story. Do you see how that works? God did that on purpose. It's God's story. He's directing the play. He's the captain of the ship sailing on the sea of time. And I wonder that as Paul is recounting their history, they're nodding their heads in agreement, saying, amen, saying, that's right, preach it. This is where you could do that. Paul brings them to another point of agreement that God brought the Savior to the world. Look at verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, has he promised. What does Paul say? Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, just as God promised. Can you tell somebody that God promised to bring a Savior who would go to the cross to die for their debt of sin that they owed? Can you tell someone that? Sure you can. Absolutely. I know you can. Okay? You can do that. And then Paul continues in verses 26 down through verse 37, and he gives them more history, and he talks to them about Abraham, and he talks to them about the patriarchs, and he talks to them about Jesus, and he talks to them about David. And at this time, they knew where David's grave was located. They could have visited it. But Paul is saying that the Psalms that are speaking about the Holy One, the one who was going to come and who was going to not see corruption. It's not talking about David. It's talking about someone who never saw corruption. Who is that? It's Jesus. What's Paul doing here? He's letting them know that everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Every prophecy, every prediction, every type and a shadow, they all find their fulfillment in Jesus. So Paul's sermon was about clarifying in their minds an accurate view of who Jesus is. And that's what we must do. Clarify in people's minds an accurate view of Jesus. Where do we find out that accurate view of Jesus? From God's word. The more that we know about Jesus from God's word, the more we can tell others an accurate view of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You see, as believers, our responsibility is helping people come to the right understanding of who Jesus is. God uses you. God uses me. He uses missionaries like the Crisis. He uses missionaries like Cassie Wallace to be able to bring that about. That's what we're called to do. Take advantage of opportunities. Tell about Jesus. And then here's the third part of the example of Paul. Try to get a response. After telling them about Jesus, Paul tells them to do what is necessary for all of us to do. He tells them to believe in Jesus for eternal life and receive forgiveness of sins. Because there isn't a one of us that doesn't need forgiveness of sins. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. That in your category? Yep. That in someone, is someone else in that category? Yep. Listen to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? Not a single one of us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There isn't a single person sitting in this room. There isn't a single person in all of human history that is going to have salvation for eternal life because of what they did. It's only by in whom they believe, in what Jesus did for them as he went to the cross. Oh, that's not good enough for you. Listen to this one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need forgiveness of sins. The most important need for humanity is not a political need, an educational need, nor a relational need, or not even an economic need. Our deepest need is a spiritual need. We all need forgiveness of sin that comes from God's plan of redemption. And our telling about Jesus will be incomplete if we don't communicate this. And Paul tells everyone listening to this sermon that everyone who believes in Jesus as Savior is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You can't be free spiritually by anything that you can try to keep or anything that you can try to follow. There's no amount of good deeds, no amount of keeping the law, no amount of being a good person that can pay the debt of sin. It's only by believing in Jesus as Savior. And when we tell people about Jesus, we need to try to get a response. We must tell people what they must do with the message of God's salvation. We need to tell them how they should respond. We need to tell them this: stop trusting in yourself and believe in Jesus as Savior. Stop believing in your own acts of righteousness and believe in Jesus as Savior. Now, with that in mind, don't try to manufacture results or manipulate results. Just lay the truth out there and trust God and His Holy Spirit to bring about the results. Because Paul wasn't called to bring about results. Paul was called to do what? Tell people about Jesus. We're not called to bring about results. That's God's job through His Holy Spirit. Our job is to what? Tell people about Jesus. Take advantage of every opportunity. But we should also try to get them to respond in a way that would lead them to believe in Jesus as Savior. Be faithful to do your part. Trust God to do his part. And as a result of Paul taking advantage of an opportunity, the latter verses of chapter 13 tells us that God's word spread. And as God's word continued to spread, more and more people came to believe in Jesus as Savior. Many believed as the word went out through the whole region. You see, God's mission, we've been focusing on that in our study of the book of Acts. God's mission. God's mission goes forward with God's message. And I hope that you understand this, especially in light of the fact that we're going to spend a few moments here at the close of our worship service, partaking together in communion. Because as believers, we are to proclaim what Jesus has done for the sin of mankind. And we can do that with words, or we can do that like we're going to in just a moment. We can do that through partaking of the elements of communion. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as every one of us this morning, hopefully every one of us, participates in taking of the elements of communion, we are proclaiming what it is that Jesus has done for us. Because you see, the bread represents his broken body. Broken where? On the cross. To do what? Pay for our sin. The cup represents his blood that was shed on the cross. Shed for what? Our sin. to pay the debt of our sin, because what? We couldn't pay it. And by participating, by partaking of these elements, we are proclaiming to those around us what it is that Jesus has done for us, what it is that Jesus has done for them, what it is that Jesus has done for the whole world. As we participate together in communion, let's keep that in mind. Let's remember that. And I just want to remind you that in order to participate with us in communion this morning, you don't have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church. You just have to believe in Jesus as Savior. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Let's remember Jesus. Thank you. Let's remember Jesus.
Would you all stand with me for our last song? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sunday school in just a few minutes.
Then it wasn't buzzing anymore.
Yeah, right.
There's one solution to that problem.
Yeah.